This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Night number 23, and one of the odd nights. I know everybody looks a bit tired, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to make the most of this evening. Ameen. Yesterday we introduced the gunpowder states, and we said these are basically the last Muslim empires or Muslim nations before the advent that we have today, where there is no centralized power. And those states were the Ottoman Empire, the Safavid Empire of Iran, and the Mughal Empire of India. We spoke about the Mughals and basically the rise and fall of the Mughals yesterday. But in general, I want to talk about the overall decline and how many, you know, as we went through the series, we marveled at what we had achieved as an ummah, how far we had extended and in terms of learning and discovery. Yet we almost want to connect the dot. How did we go from there to here? What was the reason that we fell? And there are many, many reasons that we can discuss, but perhaps the intellectual decline can be traced to one moment, one real event, and we'll talk about this inshallah this evening. What is the cause of the intellectual decline in the Muslim Ummah? So we spoke about the Ottoman, the Mongolian devastation. The Mongolians destroyed the capital Baghdad, which was a center of learning, the most advanced center in the world. Within it also Andalus, which is also a center of our learning, disappeared, wiped off the map because of the Reconquista. And the lands that followed, the Ottoman lands, the Mughal lands, these were not centers of learning. They almost began from scratch. And the people themselves, the Ottomans, the Safavids, the Mughals, are more military kind of people. These were not ulama in the sense, both from a religious perspective and from the dunya perspective. If you look at the classical books of Islam, you would find many books being written by the scholars of Sham and the scholars of Baghdad, the scholars of Khurasan and Persia or Andalus. You would not find it from the scholars of these areas. And so we almost have starting from scratch from these regions. Also, these areas, the ulama of those times, you could find that the academic discussion, the way in which we were debating, exploring new ideas, this had disappeared. The door of ijtihad was closed. The ulama became very rigid. They became very dogmatic, close-minded. They wouldn't discuss matters. And knowledge was taken out of the hands of the people and it was centralized in the ulama. Literacy itself amongst the common folk. Remember we said Andalus, literacy was almost 100% amongst the common man. You would find in the Ottoman Empire, the Mughal Empire, literacy was just in single digits. Very few people could read or write. And so the culture of discussion and learning had been lost. I mean, just think about this. 1,000 years ago, Ibn Sina, who writes his book Kitab al-Shifa, he reintroduces Plato and Socrates. He reintroduces this kind of rational thinking which challenges Islamic thought. As a response, Imam Ghazali writes 2 volumes. And then as a response to Ibn Ghazali, Imam Ibn Rushd in Spain writes a number of volumes. This kind of discourse and debate, one scholar responds to another through volumes and encyclopedias of writing. Then you find a few 100 years later, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimullah, he gives a fatwa which is grounded in the hadith about talaq and he gets arrested. Shah Waliullah Dehlawi yesterday, he wants to translate the Quran into Persia and he's almost killed. And so what's going on? How is our academic thought and our thinking going backwards? And so people were disconnected from the religious text and independent thinking was closed. And this also then had a knock-on effect. While the ulama closed, the Islamic ulama, the religious fraternity, closed the doors of independent thought within Islam, this also extended to the secular science, the worldly science. We stopped discovering new things, curing diseases, having new discoveries. And a blanket thing of haram was on anything new whether it was technology or news, for example, coffee was made haram for many, many hundreds of years. Coffee was made haram. And we'll talk about one particular technology that was made haram that really knocked us far back. So we see the Muslims falling behind technologically. The ulama are also unable to resolve new issues because they're not willing to think new. They are stuck and rigid in the madhab system and they reject any new kind of ideas. Now, this one thing that caused our fall. Many people are looking at the history, what happened, what went wrong. We'll talk about this one point. For that, we go a little bit back. 751, the year 751. This is at the height of the Umayyad dynasty. A small battle between the Muslims and the Chinese. Small battle, not many people. It wasn't a huge a war between, like, not hundreds of thousands of people. It was a kind of a small battle, but it changed the course of history. It's called the Battle of Talas. The Battle of Talas. And this was between the Muslims and the Tang Dynasty of China. The Muslims and the Chinese had a skirmish, and this is deep inside Chinese territory, and the Chinese lose. The Muslims defeat them. And when the Chinese retreated, very strangely, there was a new type of technology that was acquired by the Muslims. Within this army, within the Chinese camp, there were people who knew how to make paper. Before that, the art of paper making was unknown. The Chinese invented paper. And through paper, paper was a very secretive kind of technology. They only used it to have, like, religious texts or for the emperor. Everything else was written on leaves or parchment or whatever it was. And so paper was acquired. When the Muslims captured these paper makers, they took them to Baghdad, and the technology was learnt. This revolutionized. The Muslims understood what this means. Now, instead of us having to write on leather or having to chisel things in stone, we can now, you know, mass produce information. This was like revolutionary. And so the Muslims took paper making from the Chinese and they became the best paper makers in the world. And as you're making more paper, you're writing more books, you are spreading, proliferating knowledge across the Ummah. And through that, we had libraries and we had schools and we had knowledge generationally building on one generation, now has books, builds on from the next generation. And from there we had universities and all the great scientific discoveries, algebra, medicine, astronomy, all of these wonderful things. A wonderful fact that I always mention is the first university in the world was established by a lady, Fatima Fihri, 859. This is 1,100 years before Cambridge was basically established, or ladies went to Cambridge. 1,000 years. A lady establishes university in Islam. 1,000 years later is the first time ladies in Europe go to university. So this is what's happening. But as time goes on, we said that the paper making goes to Al-Andalus. The first paper manufacturers are in Spain under Muslim rule. And then as Andalus falls, this technology goes into Europe. Europe is now making paper as well, writing books, but it's still much far behind compared to the Muslims. But it would be the Europeans who come up with a new invention. They come up with a printing press. What is the printing press? Basically, if in the past, if I had a Quran, and my brother wanted a Quran, we had to write it out. You had to hand write the Quran out. But Johannes Gutenberg understood that if I could have some kind of template that presses the same thing, I can copy thousands and thousands of the same book over and over again. So now I can mass produce books. And so the printing press was invented by the Europeans in 1440. And through this, they could mass produce books. And the technology now spread that everybody could have access to reading material. When this technology came to the Muslims, the ulama, the Ottoman ulama, declared this thing haram. That it is not allowed to have a printing press. And a fatwa was given that anybody that uses this machine is going to be executed. Now, at the same time this fatwa is given, Europe is going through a renaissance, a transformation because of this technology. And I take a bit of a tangent. We talk about the Protestant Reformation. We'll talk about this for a minute. There is a priest called Martin Luther. Not the I Had a Dream Martin Luther King. He's named after this priest, Martin Luther. So what is this all about? The Catholic Church, obviously at that time, was the most powerful institution in Europe. They were the biggest landowners of Europe. The kings of Europe were subject to them. And part of their decree, their doctrine was, no person could read the Bible except the church. No one was allowed to have a Bible. In fact, the Bible was not even in the spoken language of French or English. It was in Latin. which the people couldn't speak. And because the church made itself, we are a clergy, you can't get to God, you need to go through us to get to God. And so, this man, Martin Luther, was a priest. He started off as a lawyer, he had a life-threatening experience, and then he said, I'm going to become a priest. And as he goes into the priesthood, he sees a lot of things within the church that he's not okay with. One of the things is called an indulgence. An indulgence is basically, you come to the MJC, they say, MJC, I'm going to give you a donation. MashaAllah, how much are you going to give? 1 million rand? Fantastic, you give us 1 million rand donation. We're going to write a certificate out for you. This tells you, you have a get out of Jahannam free card. We give you permission to get out of Jahannam. This is called the indulgence. The Catholic Church was issuing this thing. And he thought to himself, how is this possible? How could the church offer indulgences to save people from hell? What authority do we have? And as he dug deeper into the workings of the church, he found so much of what was being taught by the people was not aligned to the Bible. Now, because the people didn't have access to the Bible, they weren't allowed to read it. It was really the church that was, taking control of the society. They were basically misleading society. So he writes a thesis around all these problematic things within the church. Now, these were not new ideas. This kind of thought was not new. But now he's got the printing press. So while there were priests before that raised this concern and they wrote to the church and it just got buried, he now took this and he mass produced it on the printing press. And also the fact that we could now translate the Bible in the spoken language of the people. He was from Germany, and they could mass produce the Bible. People had access for the first time what was a very secretive thing with the church. And this led to a whole reformation. Now, interesting, if you look at his reforms, remember we spoke about Ibn Taymiyyah trying to go back to reforming or reviving Islam. Look at what he's saying. He's saying that we must go back to the original scripture of the Bible. We should cut out interpretations which don't align with the Bible. We should, every person has an individual link to God. And certain practices that are not found in the Bible must be taken away from. Idols and these things must be removed. It's basically looking at what is happening in the Muslim lands. And that is why the first Quran that's translated into German, the person who writes the foreword is this Martin Luther. Martin Luther is inspired by what he's seeing with the Muslim, that with Islam, we don't have a clergy, we don't have a pope. Everybody has access to the Quran. Everybody can read the Quran. Everybody can interpret the Quran within certain framework. And this is what he says, what we should have the same thing within Christianity. And so he leads a reformation. And this reformation turns Europe upside down. Many of the European monarchs are in favor of this because now the church doesn't have a monopoly on land. The monarchs can now take, repossess a lot of the land from the church because you don't have a link between God. Each and every one of us can do our own thing. And so with the Reformation, the church's power gets diminished. Books become widespread. Scholars are able to interpret themselves. And because of this, we have a spread of learning and intellectual explosion within Europe. At the same time, the Ottoman Khalifa has declared it haram for us to print books. And so now we see the imbalance beginning. Now, as time goes on, when the Muslims were kicked out of Spain, many of the Spanish had a printing press. They had this technology. When they came to the Ottomans, they said, we've got this amazing technology. And the Khalifa then decreed that Muslims are not allowed to use the printing press. The Jews are allowed to use it and the Christians. So what you have now is you have a very highly educated, literate Jewish population, Christian population with an illiterate Muslim population. Also, one of the reasons why the ulama, this was because of the ulama, right? The Khalifa would not have made this decision if it wasn't the ulama telling him, if you do this, we're going to Jahannam. Why did they say this? Because they also did not want to diminish their power and authority. And their fear was, look what's happening in Europe. Because of this, all these modern ideas are being floated around, the church is collapsing. If we allow the people here to have books and read it themselves, subhanAllah, tomorrow, it's going to be crazy. So we shouldn't have this. How long does it take before the Ummah decides, this can't continue? Let's see. So the printing press is developed in 1440. 300 years later, still no printing press. Eventually, a Hungarian diplomat who embraces Islam, he has to write a book to the Khalifa and says, Sheikh, we are falling so far behind the Europeans now. You have to allow this to come about. We have to allow that we can develop books so that our people can read and we can educate our people. Eventually the Khalifa says, okay, fine, but you can't print anything in Arabic. No Arabic books, no Islamic books. Only a set limited amount of books you can print, which we will give you. So this continues for another 100 years. Very limited amount of printing in the Ottoman Empire. Nowhere else printing press in the Muslim world. Eventually, in the 1800s, a printing press arrives in Cairo. Who brings it? Napoleon. Remember I said Napoleon invaded Egypt? When he invaded Egypt, he brought with him an Arabic printing press. Why? Because he understood propaganda. I need to communicate with the people here. I need to tell them that I am the new... In fact, many people thought he was actually Muslim, because he was saying, I'm here to save your religion, and I'm trying to uphold. And he wrote about how much he admires Islam and the Nabi Sallam. How does he communicate with them? Through pamphlets. He brought a printing press with him. And so when he left, he thought, I'm not going to bring this whole thing back, this machine, back to France. I'm just going to leave it here. And that was the printing press, the first one that we had. The places like Hawaii and Tahiti had printing presses before Cairo, Baghdad, Constantinople, Istanbul, subhanAllah. And so by this time, the gap, 400 years, where the Europeans are learning, developing more, millions and millions of books are being pushed out, we are still writing books by hand. We are so far behind the Europeans. And this is where that gulf, now you understand the big gap between us and them. And so the most educated, and so the Muslim Ummah is miles behind the Christian world, or the Europeans, and within the Muslim lands, those who are the educated people are the non-Muslims, because they were allowed to develop books and print things. And so you have an extremely illiterate Muslim class. And the only people who are actually learning are those who leave the Muslim lands, they go to the European cities, there they learn and read. When they come back and they see Islam, and the practicing Muslims are so far behind, the idea comes that the problem is Islam. Islam is the cause of stagnation. Islam is the cause of being backwards. That it is the Sharia that must be gotten away. It's not the ulama. The blame is now put on Islam. And therefore you're going to find a wave of modernizing. Now you'd find the term reformation. Now I remember the series. The series is called a revival. Islam, we don't do a reform. There's nothing in Islam that needs to be changed or reformed or developed. Islam is perfect. If anything is going wrong, we need to revive something which was lost. And that's what Islam needs to go through, a revival, not a reformation. Christianity had to reform itself, had to fix everything that was broken. For us, we need to bring back all the ideas, all the concepts, all the discoveries we had. And this series has shown, we had ruled the world and led the world. We had no conflict between the sciences of the dunya and the learning of the Sharia. In fact, one complemented the other. We lost the plot somewhere. Us, not the Sharia. And so we'll talk inshallah. With that, the gunpowder states, the Muslim Ummah falls way behind, and the colonial period begins. Our lands become invaded and Islam gets pushed further to the back. How did we keep our Islam alive in this very dark period? We'll talk about that inshallah tomorrow, bismillah. Last night's question. We asked, Shah Waliullah was the first in the subcontinent to translate the Quran into which language? Into Persian, right? The first Persian translation. Sister Amina Qasim? Sister Amina, mashallah. Okay, Sister Amina. Shamir Ariftin, mashallah. Okay, and then today's question, in which battle took place 751 between the Muslims and the Tang dynasty? This battle caused us to discover paper. The name inshallah is there. Just a reminder that Qiyamul Layl will be 20 past 10 inshallah. Shukran, assalamu alaikum.